the show.
Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. Very pleased to be here with you. And we have a little bit different of a show this week in that we are going to kick off with a culture segment. And you know that in the past couple weeks, we have been talking about college and about the workplace and just kind of all the things that play into that. We're going to rein in a little bit of that and tackle a different angle on those things this week by talking about worldview. And for those of you who have been reading our articles, know that we have a two-part series on grad school going on right now by Alex Chediak. So you'll want to read those as well. But I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Stephen Meyer here in just a moment to talk about that. And then after that, we will have an inbox question that will be answered by our own Chris Via of the Focus Leadership Institute. Want to give you a heads up for the next couple of weeks or maybe a little bit beyond. We're actually taking a little bit of a break here at the Boundless Show. You're going to see, like I said, just the culture in the inbox this week. We wanted to make sure that we had the focus on what Dr. Meyer has to say this week. And then next week, we're actually going to take a break altogether. So we ourselves will be celebrating Labor Day, maybe in the true spirit of it, by just taking a break and letting you go back as you get ready to launch into the school year or additional work, whatever you have going on, and maybe review some of the old shows and see what's out there, maybe catch up on things that you have missed, maybe introduce some of them to your friends, and kind of take a slow, maybe a slow return back into the show as we head into September. So we'll keep you posted on what's happening there. But yeah, we just thought we'd take a little bit of a end of summer break and get our bearings, and we're still churning out content here, and obviously we've got all the other stuff going. But all that to say, I want to welcome Dr. Stephen Meyer. Hey, welcome.
It's great to be with you again, Lisa.
I know. It's very fun to have you. It was back in the day, probably a year and a half ago, that I interviewed you on your book, Signature in the Cell, which I think pretty much blazed me away. I think it took me about 2 weeks to recover from that interview and just what in the world we were talking about. You know, I'm a liberal arts major, so anytime I have to talk about anything related to science, I have to think very hard and concentrate. So, but you did a great job. So, for those of you who don't know, and most of you do, Dr. Meyer helped found the Center for Science and Culture at the Discovery Institute up in the Northwest. He is currently director there, as well as a senior fellow. He did write the book Signature in the Cell, and now he is inextricably tied to Focus on the Family by being our moderator and host and instructor, really, for our True You series, which is birthed out of the Truth Project, a great worldview curriculum for teens, college students, and young adults that really builds on a lot of stuff that these generations are grappling with right now, whether in universities or out. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about some of these themes, and I want to start by asking you, Dr. Meyer, just kind of for an understanding from your perspective, because you've been in many educational institutions and you have really been on the front lines of the intelligent design movement, and you're one of the most recognized names there. What do you see as, I mean, this used to be a battle that was just fought by brainiac scientists and stuff like that, and now we're seeing it creep down to 17, 18, 19-year-olds having to all of a sudden defend anything and everything they believe. How have you seen that shift come about?
Well, it's in a way indicative of the way ideas flow through a culture. They'll start with the philosophers and the scientists in universities, and then they'll be disseminated via the media and through the law schools and the courts and into the seminaries. And it's a kind of cliche, but it's true that ideas have consequences, and the places where ideas are birthed are oftentimes in the academic setting, but then they very quickly begin to influence all other aspects of culture. And students are very oftentimes some of the first people to be influenced by new ideas or a shift in a worldview or a dominant worldview, because those ideas are being propagated and promulgated in university settings. And, of course, the people promulgating them are very oftentimes their very own professors. So students have long been affected by these by changes of in thought currents at the university. And I would say in the modern university, the dominant thought current is a worldview that we sometimes call materialism, or sometimes we call it naturalism, or sometimes we call it scientific materialism or scientific naturalism, because it's said to be supported by scientific evidence. And it's the worldview that says that matter and energy, the physical world of nature, is all that exists, and that there's nothing beyond the natural world, nothing beyond matter and energy, and that the thing from which everything else comes is material. It's matter and energy. It's not God. It's not cosmic consciousness, as someone in the East might say, but it's a purely material. In the sense, you could say, from eternity past, were the particles. And every worldview has to answer that fundamental question of what's sometimes called the prime reality. What is the thing or the entity from which everything else comes? In the modern universities, the default answer to that is matter.
Mm-hmm. So we have a number of people that could be listening right now who are maybe in college or grad school or are out, and they are going to say, well, that doesn't matter because my area of emphasis is art, so this obviously doesn't affect me. It's not like I'm going to have to go into a lab and defend any of this stuff. But I would assume that you're saying that this is starting to filter into a number of different disciplines and around the campuses in general. How is that happening?
Yeah, I'd agree with everything you said, except the idea that it's starting to. It's been around for quite a long time. The worldview of scientific materialism became dominant in the late 19th century. It was a byproduct of a number of currents of thought, the byproduct of Enlightenment philosophy in the 18th century and materialistic theories of origins in the 19th century, in particular Darwin's theory of evolution, which has been called the creation story of the materialistic worldview. But the way of thinking, the idea that all that is fundamentally real is matter and energy, very quickly affected our understanding of human nature. And as a result of that, it affected nearly every humanities discipline, because humanities subjects are studying human nature and behavior and development. And it also affected the arts. Enlightenment ideas about our not being able to know anything certainly percolated into various artistic expressions. Impressionism, modern art in particular, were reflecting some of those ideas coming out of the Enlightenment, the secular Enlightenment, and it even affected our views of theology and biblical studies. The whole area of higher critical analysis of the Bible, and the idea that that the miraculous elements in the biblical narrative were the result of a long evolutionary accretion of meaning elements rather than historically accurate records of what happened, emerged right in the late 19th century, and I don't think that's any coincidence. That was a result of materialistic thought currents affecting the view that scholars took of the origin and nature of the biblical message. So almost every discipline has been affected by this dominant worldview, and the place where you encounter it most, I think, is still the modern research university, although it's affected thinking at Christian colleges and other liberal arts colleges, and it's, I think, affected media and the arts and pretty much every segment of society.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that these Christian colleges and liberal arts colleges and others who maybe historically wouldn't have been mired in this as much, are they feeling pressure? I mean, why are you seeing the trend happening there? I mean, is it kind of like you're not legitimate unless you, you know, approach everything from all angles, or what are we seeing?
Yeah, if the overriding fact of modern academia is a secular, materialistic world outlook, and I think it is, then it will necessarily end up affecting the smaller colleges, the liberal arts colleges, and even the religious colleges, the Christian colleges, the evangelical Christian colleges, the Catholic colleges and universities. And the reason for that is fairly straightforward, and that is that the faculties that teach at those places have to get their PhDs from the larger research universities, and so they undergo a rather concerted period of acculturation, and they may still hold a Christian point of view or a Christian worldview in some respects. They may have a very strong, and often do have very strong personal confession or testimony of Christian faith, but very oftentimes the faculty can be affected by the dominant thought currents in their field, and without a lot of time to reflect or to be trained in how to integrate a Christian worldview with the data in their discipline, without having their worldview altered on some critical worldview-sensitive questions, many faculty who then go on to teach at Christian colleges end up adopting points of view about critical issues that are really indistinguishable from a lot of the dominant points of view in their discipline, which is to say they're very secular and materialistic in some respects, which leaves them with a kind of mishmash overall. They are thinking Christianly in some areas and not so Christianly in other areas, and students are exposed to that and then have difficulty sifting. Sometimes it's more difficult to maintain your faith as a young college student in a Christian college, because you go into the Christian college assuming that the professors are teaching from a distinctively Christian perspective. And in fact, in critical disciplines, you're getting a very much of a materialistic perspective or some kind of hybrid, and students start to think, well, if that's really true, if, for example, Darwinian evolution is really true, then maybe the Christian view of origins isn't, and maybe I ought to just jettison my Christian faith altogether. And that kind of process goes on in lots of disciplines where students are exposed to ideas that are presented as the consensus in a discipline based on hard evidence, and those ideas they quickly realize are actually inimical or contrary or opposed to a Christian point of view on those same subjects, and then they start to doubt Christianity because they're learning this at a Christian college. So it's a common process that students go through, but it's something that they need. Students can prepare for that, and if they do, I think they can definitely come out the other side with their faith intact and maybe being a little wiser for the process.
Yeah, so you're kind of starting to tread in an area where I was going to go here, and that is so this shift maybe that happens within the classroom, whether it's a Christian college or elsewhere, is this like a gradual chipping away, do you think, for the most part, or does a student encounter an idea in their classroom and it's this cataclysmic shift of just
sometimes
saying...
Sometimes you have students encounter an idea in the classroom and then they say, well, if that's the case, I'm not going to believe this. I'm not going to believe Christianity at all. More often, it's a gradual chipping away, as you describe it. What happens is that students get to university or to colleges, smaller colleges, and they find that pretty much nobody they know is any longer talking about the Christian faith or a theistic worldview, belief in God, as if it were in any way a reality grounded on publicly accessible evidence. They may still have Christian friends who are meeting with them for Bible study or fellowship or praise times on Tuesday night in the chapel, but the area of discourse that presupposes that God is a reality rather than a private subjective concept that might make you feel good or give you comfort is gradually shrinking through this whole period of time. In classrooms, it's not discussed as anything significant or real, except insofar as you may have professors very overtly challenging Christian faith. And there are an awful lot of anecdotal instances or reports that we've gotten about professors who will say things like, on the first day of class, this is a report I got from a student who was in a college geology class, first day of class, professor gets done presenting the syllabus and then says, oh, and also, I'd like to just take a little quiz. How many people in the class consider themselves Christians or who otherwise believe in God? And there's a few hands sheepishly raised. And then the professor just says, you won't be at the end of my class, and then moves on. Now, that's a really frontal, overt kind of way of, you know, it's kind of anti-proselytizing, it's anti-evangelism, but it does go on. And then I think perhaps more pervasive and no less distressing to students is the professor who never really puts his or her cards on the table and says, hey, I'm against a theistic worldview, but instead shapes the way material is presented in accord with his or her own worldview, and never really gives the students access to information or modes of analysis that might cast a different light on the things that the students are learning. And so that's a little more subtle form of worldview shaping. I wouldn't call it indoctrination, because a lot of times I'm not sure the professors are aware that they're doing it, or they're not doing it intentionally. Some do, but most are just so steeped in this materialistic or naturalistic worldview that they just simply regard their own personal philosophy as equivalent to reality, as equivalent to good science, and they never bother to even consider the possibility that there's another way of looking at key pieces of evidence. And so that's another way this happens. But as students are gradually surrounded in all their different classes by professors who seem to hold the same worldview, and what I often say is that, you know, it's the sense that all intelligent people agree. And they agree about something that they agree that my worldview is nonsense. And as you're exposed to that kind of environment over time, students become more and more tentative, more and more uncertain. They begin to entertain very fundamental doubts, and they don't really seem. And so, even if they're involved in a youth group or a Bible study, those things seem to be increasingly at the margins of what we really know, and seem to be really just a kind of exercise in private enthusiasm rather than anything that's based on reality. And at that point, you have students start to fall away from their faith.
Okay. So as we just have a few minutes left here, give us an idea then of what we need to know, because obviously TrueU is doing something, you know, in the DVD curriculum. We kicked off with Does God Exist? I mean, the fact that, you know, we even have to ask that question is indicative of where a lot of folks are. And then I know in the second series, you move into specifically an examination of the Bible itself and how that's presented and proofs and whatnot. But what, and this applies, I mean, we're talking school here in particular, but this applies to standing around the water cooler at work and just
Absolutely.
Topics
we,
that come
We designed
up.
This for high school students entering college, but college students, grad students, and an awful lot of adults who are encountering the dominance of this worldview in their interactions with people they know and care about will find this profitable and edifying. I would start out by just saying that, you know, in the face of this, you know, secular, materialistic juggernaut, this seemingly incontrovertible and dominant worldview, you have had a century of evidence piling up in cosmology, in physics, in biology, in archaeology, in documentary history that supports, first, a case for intelligent design, secondly, a broader case for theism, for the idea that God is the designer, and thirdly, that supports the reliability of the Bible. All three of those propositions, design, that God is the designer, and the reliability of the Judeo-Christian Bible, have been assaulted, have been under assault by the materialistic worldview. And yet the evidence, I think, over the last 100 years or so is piling up in a way that is just nothing short of phenomenal. In other words, it's the last point in the intellectual history of the Western world that Christians should be abandoning their worldview because of an intellectual challenge. Or another way to say that is that it's ironic that at just the point that scientific materialism is being increasingly exposed as a bankrupt worldview by developments in science itself, those ideas are percolating to a level of the college classroom that's causing many scientists to abandon Christianity in favor of this materialistic perspective. And so it takes a while for ideas to percolate. Scientific materialism was formulated in the late 19th century. It's had an effect on culture all through the 20th century. It's still with us in the 21st century. Many professors cut their teeth on it in the 60s and 70s and so are conveying it to their students. But all the while, the evidence that's coming in from the cutting edge of science and archaeology and history is undermining the claims of scientific materialism as they've been played out in all these different disciplines. So what we do in the TrueU series is start by repairing the foundations. We examine the main competing worldviews in our culture, not just materialism and theism, but also pantheism and deism and some others. And then we examine evidence, key evidence concerning these big worldview questions, like the question of origins. What is the thing from which everything else comes? And we look at cosmology, physics, and biology in the first set of 10 lectures and show that there's a strong case for, first, some kind of intelligence, intelligent design, and that was the subject of my book, Signature in the Cell. But then I build on that simple case for intelligent design to show that as you examine the evidence that's coming in from many disciplines, the best candidate for the designing intelligence responsible for, say, the digital code in life or the fine-tuning of the physical universe is actually an intelligence that has all the attributes that Jews and Christians have typically associated with God. That is to say, the theistic worldview provides the best explanation of the the ensemble of scientific evidence that's coming in from all these important fields. And then in the second set of lectures, we look at the historical reliability of the Bible by examining, first, the way the materialistic worldview undercut people's sense that the Bible is reliable, because if you hold to a materialistic worldview, the possibility of a miracle is zero. There is no, the probability of a miracle is zero if materialism is true, because a miracle is an act of God, and materialism says there is no God to act. And so we first expose the way in which materialism shifted the presuppositions that scholars brought to their study of the Bible, and then we look at actual evidence that's come in. And the second set of 10 lectures actually starts way back in Genesis with the patriarchal narratives, and then looks at different periods of biblical history and shows that there's an extensive body of corroborating extra-biblical evidence from archaeology and historical documentation that supports the historical testimony of the Bible from Abraham all the way to the New Testament.
All right. Well, obviously, just a taste of what we have in that series, and certainly you have seen much of it firsthand yourself, going through a number of years of schooling, obviously, to be where you are, and then dealing with it in terms of lectures that you give and debates you're a part of. So we'll have to stay in touch with you as we learn more about this. Dr. Meyer, thanks so much for being a part of the show today and giving us just a little glimpse into what we need to be aware of on this front. So,
well, thank you very much for having me on, and just a final word to students, and that is, you know, get a hold of these, because this is no time to be tentative. There's so much evidence in support of a Christian worldview. It's a great time to be a scholar and a student, and you just sometimes have to do some of your own homework outside of class to get access to information that supports your viewpoint.
All right, good stuff. Thanks a lot.
Thanks for having me on, Lisa.
Absolutely.
I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. Enter in. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, I know you. I know you. I know you. I know you. And no one can take you away. And no can take you away.
Well, we are opening up this week's inbox, and I'm very privileged to have Chris Via with me. Chris, welcome.
Thanks, Lisa. It's good to be here.
Yay. Okay, you are from the Focus Leadership Institute. He is part of our recruitment team there. So we will make sure we give a little plug for everyone.
Sign up,
people. Come on out here. Especially guys. Because we need these ladies that come to, you know, have some potential guys in the mix.
Meet some godly men.
Amen. You are going to answer our question today, which is very good. It is a question of tolerance, and I'm sure you deal with this a lot because you are in the sphere of the young adult, especially those who are in college coming in and out through the Institute, and you have certainly a background in that yourself. You've been in this world for a long time.
I have.
You were in the Midwest for a while, right?
I was in Texas for a while,
yes.
In
Texas. Okay, that's not really the Midwest.
Well, it's closest I ever got.
Sorry about that. Closest. Okay. That's okay. We'll still let you answer this question. And let me go ahead and just jump right into it. We have someone asking, my problem is that I am too tolerant. I know that this is a strange thing to say. By our world standards, you simply cannot be, quote, too tolerant. However, I know that as a Christian, I should be a messenger for Christ and should be upholding his vision for the world. But I have a hard time talking to people about this vision. I met this homosexual guy, and we ended up having an in-depth 2-hour-long conversation. The problem is that we were discussing his boyfriend and not so much about God. I felt bad having to tell him that his relationship with his boyfriend was wrong. He obviously loved his boyfriend. How could I do such a cruel thing? Or is it crueler not to tell him that he is in sin? Is it possible that I am too tolerant? That's kind of a this is a hot button question for you,
it
Chris.
It is light topic for the day.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, this is a great question. It's something that we deal with at the Institute a lot. What does it mean to spread the message of God. And let me say first, it sounds like you're really struggling with possibly having failed at that. And first off, you have not failed at spreading the Lord's message. It seems that your conversation with this guy was filled with love and filled with concern for his life. And that's when I read what Jesus says about how we live our lives, we are called to love first. Love God and then love our neighbor as ourselves. And it seems to me that's exactly what you've done. When I read scripture, I look at how Jesus interacted with people and he dealt with each person individually because we're made uniquely, we're created uniquely. And so God deals with us on a unique level. There are some people that it is their time to hear straight up, you need to, you know, accept that Jesus died for you and live that life. There are some people that need to just be heard. And it sounds like that is the role that you filled in this man's life for that particular time. When it comes right down to it, it's really all about relationship. It's our relationship with the Lord. It's our relationship with each other. And you can't put that in a formula. It doesn't work. And the last thing is that God has been working in that man's life before you met him. God will continue to work in that man's life after you left. And there's a certain role that you play, that God calls you to play in that person's life. And sometimes it's going to be just to hear. Sometimes it's going to be to speak. And it seems too that you have the courage to speak. It just didn't seem like it was the right time. So the best advice I can give is to be listening to the Lord at each interaction you have with people to hear how he would love them and to love them that way too.
Mm-hmm. I like what you said, Chris, about she could be serving a certain role in this guy's journey. And it's not, first of all, it's not her job to bring this guy to an understanding of the truth. That is the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit is at work, probably has been at work, and we don't know where this guy is on that path. I think there are some people who fill more of a, what I like to say, the prophetic role. You know, some people who you know when you talk to them, you're going to hear something straight up. And other people really have more of a mercy bent to them and just wanting to sit down and listen. And I think that's great. I think my advice to her would be to cut, and I find this so often because I have a number of gay and lesbian friends. And whenever I get in conversations with them, they always try to bring up the ancillary issues. It's always about, well, you know, I can't do this because you're going to talk to me about this because I'm gay, or you're going to talk to me about abortion, or you're going to talk to me about creation versus evolution or whatever. And I'm like, look, like I had a gay trainer for a while. He and I would get in these conversations and I had to tell him because he couldn't believe that I worked at Focus and would still train with him. And I said, look, I don't have nearly the problem with you being gay as I do with you not knowing Jesus Christ. So when we talk, you're going to be hearing about some Jesus, let me just tell you. And then God can do whatever he wants to do in his life through that. But it's so, I don't think her angst over having, you know, I don't want to have to tell him that his relationship with his boyfriend is wrong. If this guy doesn't know the Lord, that's not even going to register with him. You know, it's not, you don't need to go after him with the hammer of like, you are in sin. Well, you know, we're all in sin. And even those of us who are believers can have a hard time believing that sometimes.
Yeah. And if we trust the Spirit's in control, then the Spirit will convict him when it's his time.
Yeah. Now, not to say as you said, not to say that she may not be called to speak up. And there's a time when we do need to say, you know what, there really are some parameters in scripture for this. There's a vision for God, for family, for male and female. It's found in Genesis 2. We see some very specific things about homosexuality in Romans 1. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But to really, like you said, to love him, to understand where he is, to listen to him, and to speak the truth when called, but to completely come around, you know, come alongside him on every angle and say, you know what, you're still my friend. God still loves you. I still love you. Here, you know, let me walk through this with you and kind of be present in that. I don't think it's necessarily, now, if God's calling her to speak and she's not, well, yeah, she needs to listen to the Spirit and she needs to be willing to step up and take that risk and not leave it in the laps of other people.
Definitely.
But I think that where she is now, it sounds like the fact that she's in the fray and really asking these questions means that her heart's sensitive, and I think God will use that.
And if she had a two-hour conversation with this man, it obviously laid some great foundation for possibly some future conversations.
Yeah, and to not be hesitant about introducing him to others in her sphere. I mean, you know, maybe bring him to church or introduce him to maybe a godly man in your life, an older guy who can start walking with him on some of the things that are not appropriate for her to address. I mean, it could be this guy has questions that someone else could speak into as well. So no harm in that.
But. Definitely.
Well, thanks so much, Chris, for weighing in on this question. It's a tough one. And we are, you know, and my encouragement in it is, oh my goodness, someone's out there having a relationship.
Praise the Lord. With this person. That's awesome.
Yeah. I mean, let's get out of our little ghettos, people, and start talking to people who are not similar to us.
Gotta get out there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We've got to do it. So thanks so much, Chris.
Thanks, Lisa.
Okay, that is it for this week's show, everyone. Write to us at editor@boundless.org with your question or with a comment. Maybe your own experience with something related to this or something that we can address in the future. Maybe something that piqued your interest in this question or another one we've talked about in the past. And while you are doing that, make sure that you are out and about. This isn't just about Boundless and figuring out, you know, letting people know who Boundless is. It's ultimately about letting people know about the love and the grace that can be found only through Jesus Christ and how relationship with him is transformational. So I want to make sure you all know that. And it is for the believer, too. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, yo. Okay, that is it. That's my message for today. I don't have a scriptural text to go with that, but I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.